Greet each one in the worthy and precious name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's appreciated, especially the second song that we sang this morning. By the way, the last time I preached here was on the life of Saul, and today I'll be looking at the life of David. David, a writer of many psalms, and the second song just sort of fit into that. A faithful shepherd is my Lord. And the song, I think, while it's not a psalm, a lot of the subject is addressed in the psalms. A faithful shepherd is my Lord, who doth great plenty me afford, who leadeth me to pastures green, gives me to drink from waters unseen. Sounds like Psalm 23. With loving hands he giveth bread, his gentle spirit calms my dread. With health my body he endows, with blessings all my labor crowns. Sounds like things are going well for the author of this song. Then the last verse, on pathways narrow with him I go. I shun not hardships, fear no foe. He is my rod, he is my staff. True joy affords, my soul doth laugh. I think the writer is coming with confidence, sort of a feeling, regardless what comes my way, we can handle it with the Lord's help. And David, in the Psalms, at times he comes across in that way, and other times it comes, God, where are you? The wicked are prospering. Seems like they've got everything going for them. Is it worth serving you? And yet, usually at the end of the Psalm, there's a resolution. He sees the end of the wicked, and he realizes, no, their life is not the way to go. But the Lord is a faithful shepherd. So looking at the life of David, I'd like to start with reading one of his psalms, Psalm 28. Psalm 28. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. Be not silent to me. Lest if thou be silent to me, I become like them that go down into the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications, when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle. Draw me not away with the wicked, and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Give them according to their deeds, and according to the wickedness of their endeavors. Give them after the work of their hands. Render to them their desert, because they regard not the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands. He shall destroy them and not build them up. Blessed be the Lord, because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving strength of his anointed. Save thy people, and bless thine inheritance. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Some of you, the front bench probably doesn't remember, but I'm going to guess approximately 10 years ago, Elmer Gingrich had a series of messages here, and he had a little object. I'm not sure how many remember. He had a little pencil holder with a heart drawn it, and he often referred to the direction of our heart, a heart towards God. And that's the title of the message this morning, A Heart Towards God. Well, one of my sons picked up on the idea, and he went and made one for me, a pencil holder. It's got can put some pencils in there, and he drew a heart on it. And gave it to me, and it's been on my desk for quite a number of years now. I'm not sure, has it been 10 years ago when Elmer Gingrich was here, approximately? Anyway, I'd like to look at this, the direction of our hearts this morning. How is our heart? David, in his psalm, says, unto thee will I cry, O Lord, my rock. The Lord was his rock, his solid foundation that gave direction. And David is pleading to the Lord, don't be silent. I am talking to you. I am coming with supplications. Please return in a response of some kind. And he's saying, Lord, if you are silent, I become like them that go down into the pit. Or if you don't give me direction, I'm going to wander aimlessly through life. There's no direction. And so his heart was turned towards God. And when our hearts are turned towards God, his heart is turned towards us as well. There's communication happening. David speaks to the Lord. The Lord responds. Down towards the end in verse 6, blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. And I think we see this as a pattern for David's life. He continually goes to the Lord. The Lord is the foundation that gives him direction. And now looking at the life of David, there's too much information to cover all of it, but just some of the main points of David's life. In 1 Samuel, be looking at 1 and 2 Samuel primarily this morning. 1 Samuel 16, after Saul has disobeyed God and God has rejected him from being king, Samuel is instructed by the Lord to go to Bethlehem, and a young man is there who he is to anoint. And Samuel comes, and he invites Jesse and his sons, and he thinks one of these sons of Jesse is the one supposed to be anointed as the next king, and all seven pass by, and none of them. And he asks Jesse, do you have another son? And so, yes, there's one more. He's taking care of the sheep. And verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So as Samuel anointed David, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and it says it came upon him from that day forward. It was what gave direction to David's life. The next verse, we have a contrast. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. It's almost like the Lord takes his spirit away from Saul and he places it on David. David is now my chosen one for the next ruler of Israel. Well, as Saul, this evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, it troubled him. And I don't know, was it a depression? What all were the outward symptoms of this evil spirit? But they said, let's look for a man who can play the harp, and so that Saul is refreshed and is made well again. And in verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. What did David do that was evidence that the Lord was with him? I'm not sure what all David did at that point besides taking care of the sheep, doing the ordinary things of life, but it was noted the Lord was with him. I think also he was a very talented man, a very gifted man, but he didn't let it go to his head. Cunning in playing, good musician. It's a mighty valiant man, and I don't know, is this simply referring to the time where he killed a lion and a bear, or were there other incidences that it's referring to? Talks about a man of war. He was prudent in matters. My center column says prudent in speech. He knew how to use words properly and correctly. He wasn't rash with his mouth. And I think that he knew how to use words comes out in the Psalms that we have. A lot of beautiful writings. And a comely person. Good looking, handsome young man. But most importantly, the Lord was with him. And I'd like to underscore that as we look at the life of David. His heart was turned towards the Lord. Yes, there were times when he got distracted. But the underlying bent of his heart was always back towards the Lord. In 1 Samuel 17, we have the account of David and Goliath, a favorite story of many children, and may I say adults as well. Who doesn't enjoy the story of the underdog getting the best of the big bully? Anyone enjoys a story like that. But we notice David, in his response, when he came to the battlefield and he hears Goliath, what he is doing. I lost my place there for a bit. But later as he comes to Saul and he says, if no one else goes to fight against Goliath, I am willing to go fight him. In verse 36, thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of who? Of the living God. It's not just any army that this Goliath is defying. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. The Lord just comes in repeatedly in the account of David's life. And then as David is ready to go, the armor doesn't fit, so he takes his staff and his slingshot, and he gets some stones, and he goes to meet Goliath. Starting to read in verse 41 of chapter 17. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. This repeatedly we have the Lord entering the scene. Goliath, you come to me with your sword and spear, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. And David prevails over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And the battle is as good as over. Now, we might be in awe of David's trust, but shouldn't we be more in awe of the trustworthiness of God? That's why David could trust to start with, because God is trustworthy. And let's never lose that perspective. God is trustworthy. He is a faithful shepherd to us. Soon after this, David goes, fights against the Philistines, and is victorious, and he comes back. And the women answer one another as they play and say, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Probably having no idea the trouble that they're stirring up by saying it. So let's be careful with our words. And it did not strike Saul very well. Said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. Now, if they would have said Saul his thousands and David his hundreds, I think it would have been different. But they're ascribing more to David than to Saul. And it says, Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And the next verse says, and Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. In verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So David's response in verse 13, he is demoted to a captain over 1,000 instead of leading the main army general. And he behaved himself wisely. Responded properly. Later in verse 28, Saul continues to try to get rid of David. David responds properly and says, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. And so the enmity between Saul and David continues throughout most of 1 Samuel. David is fleeing from Saul. Saul continues to hunt him. Sometimes for short periods of time, his anger, his jealousy is pacified. But then he goes after David again. And David, in his fleeing, he goes to Ahimelech the priest. In chapter 21, it doesn't say it in this chapter, but later in chapter 22, when Saul says, why don't any of you, my servants, tell me where David is? And then Doeg responds with, said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him victuals and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. So I'm not sure what all the primary reasons were for David's going to Ahimelech, but here it says that David wanted to inquire of the Lord. Was it direction for his life? I assume that's what it was. We know that he also got some physical provisions, the sword of Goliath, as well as bread. But I think a primary reason was probably he wanted to get direction from the Lord. Where do I go from here? He inquired of the Lord. Later in chapter 23, I'll be reading a portion of this. And just follow along how David asked advice from God on a lot of decisions. Then they told David, saying, behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. And David's men said unto him, behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah, And it came to pass, when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah, that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars. And Saul called all the people together to war, to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. It's interesting how Saul, somehow he thinks that God is delivering him, delivering David into his hands. Somehow you get the impression Saul still is thinking God is on his side. And God has rejected him from being king, and he was clearly given that message. In verse 9, and David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him. And he said to Abiathar the priest, bring hither the ephod. Then said David, O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then said David, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver thee up. And so they left and went into the wilderness. But just noting how David repeatedly goes to the Lord, Lord, what shall I do? Where shall I go from here? And God would respond and give him direction, and he would walk in obedience to those instructions. As Saul comes looking for David, David has two opportunities to kill Saul. But David's response in both situations, in chapter 24 and in chapter 26, is, how can I stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed? He is the anointed of the Lord. And I think David is thinking, the Lord is the only one who has the right to destroy Saul. It is not in my right to get rid of Saul, even though he hunts me and the opportunity is there to get rid of him. David refuses to stretch out his hand against Saul. He is the Lord's anointed, and he continues to recognize that. Towards the end of 1 Samuel, Saul's life is taken in a battle against the Philistines. And then the dynamics of David's life are changing here, and David again inquires of the Lord, what shall I do? In 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, Saul is no longer on the scene. And it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife the Carmelite. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And so this was David's second anointing. The first time was when Samuel anointed him as king, but he didn't exercise any kingship at that point. But now he is anointed as king over the men of Judah. And the next few chapters, we have this civil war in Israel going on. David and his men gaining more momentum, more power. And Ishbosheth, Saul's son who was anointed king over Israel, getting weaker and weaker. And finally in chapter 5, Ishbosheth is no longer living. His life is taken by treachery. And all the tribes are coming to David and saying, we want you as our king. In chapter 5, verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the rest of 2 Samuel is where David is king over all of Israel. A lot of positive things happen, and also some very negative things happen as he is king over Israel. In chapter 5, soon after he is anointed king over all Israel, the Philistines come looking for David. David had gone to the Philistines, lived with them, and now they see here he's anointed king over Israel, their enemy, and they come looking for him, not on friendly terms. But notice David's response again. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David. And David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, his heart was continually turned towards the Lord. For direction, for stability. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be, when thou hearest the sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir thyself, for then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the hosts of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Sounds like quite a unique military strategy, doesn't it? To just go over to the side where there are mulberry trees, and when you hear this sound going in the mulberry trees, then it's time to go out and fight. Humanly speaking, we would question the logic of that. But it was direction from the Lord. The Lord had said, do it, and he walked in obedience, and the Lord blessed that. David's heart continued to be turned towards the Lord. David brings the ark to Jerusalem, and he's pretty concerned. In chapter 7, it says, The king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And to him, this is not right. God's dwelling place is just this sort of a temporary, mobile place. And here I am, a mere human being, dwelling in a solid house, a house built of cedar. It didn't seem right to David. And Nathan told him, Do what you want. Go ahead. Do what's right with. Do all that is in thine heart. But the message then later came back, and the Lord said, David, you are not the man to build a temple for me. However, you will have a son, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And he goes on and tells David, your kingdom will continue for generations. Not just generations, forever. And David, in response to that, in verse 18, Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, just sort of like sitting back in awe and wonder. And he says, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee." I think his heart was solidified in being pointed towards God. However, not too long after this, we see that his heart became distracted, and it started turning away for a time. In chapter 8, we have the military victories of David. In chapter 11, we have the failure of David, where he sins in committing murder and adultery. He kills Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites, and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. But we see David's response when Nathan the prophet comes to him with this parable, and he says, "There was this man in town who had a lot of sheep. He was rich, and there was also a poor man who had one lamb. And the rich man had a visitor, and instead of taking one of his sheep to feed the visitor, he goes and gets the poor man's lamb, kills it to feed his visitor." And David's pronouncement comes through, "That man shall die who did this." And Nathan, as the Maxwell Bible story pictures Nathan, he's pointing his finger right at David, saying, "Thou art the man." We don't know that he pointed his finger here from Scripture. But there's no hesitation on Nathan's part in telling him, "You are the one who has taken advantage of this poor man and his one lamb by what you have done to Uriah the Hittite and to Bathsheba." And David, his response, as Nathan gives the sentence that "you are the man," David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." It's against the Lord that he recognizes that he has failed. And Nathan says, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Earlier part of the sentence was, "Because you murdered Uriah, the sword will never depart from your house. You committed adultery in secret, but your wives will be taken from you, and it will be done openly." And that was done when Absalom revolted against his father and took the kingdom temporarily. And so we see David's sin, but there is repentance. And out of that we have a psalm, Psalm 51. I'd like to just read portions of that. A beautiful psalm of a broken man, a man who is repentant. Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so while we could say temporarily his heart was distracted and had turned away from God, there was still this underlying foundation that when he was confronted with his sin, he turned his heart back towards God in repentance. And God was gracious and forgave him and brought healing. And we have this beautiful psalm as a result of it. In the next chapters, we have some family difficulties, Amnon and Tamar, their scenario, Absalom later coming and killing Amnon. And then soon after that, Absalom revolts against his father and tries to take the kingdom. And in that story, the priests want to go along with David and take the ark along. But David, his response is, well, I'll just read a few verses here in 2 Samuel 15. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God. And Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. They're fleeing from Jerusalem because Absalom is coming. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. So even in this time of hardship and fleeing from his son Absalom, his heart was still turned towards the Lord. If the Lord delights in me, he will bring me back to Jerusalem. Leave the ark here where it's supposed to be. In chapter 22, David does return after this. He is victorious. He returns again. And David has a psalm of praise. Maybe before we do that, when Absalom is killed, we remember David's response of, O Absalom, my son, would to God I had died for thee. And I wonder if David is still remembering back, I had the sentence of death and I was forgiven. And the mercy that was extended to him, oh, he wishes for that mercy to be extended to Absalom as well. I think that might be part of his lament for his son Absalom when he recognizes his own sinfulness and his own mistakes. But now Absalom makes his mistakes and he's killed. And he weeps for Absalom. I should have died instead of you. Well, David does return to Jerusalem. He is king over all of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 22, says, and David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And this psalm we also have in 18. Psalm 18 is very similar to this reading here in 2 Samuel 22. I'll be reading the first 7 verses here. Verse 2 now. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, and my deliverer, the God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. When the ways of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God. And he did hear my voice out of his temple. And my cry did enter into his ears. I think David is simply recognizing it is the Lord who has gotten me through all these difficulties that I have faced in life. And he gives recognition to God as being his rock, his fortress, his deliverer. David David makes another mistake in chapter 24 when he asks for a census to be taken of Israel. I don't know of any place in Scripture that it is forbidden for them to number the Israelites, to count them. But I think it's maybe an indication in verse 2 of pride in David's life, of sort of trying to know, how much power and control do I actually have? Let's count how many people are under my jurisdiction. And he tells Joab, count the people, number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And I think it's simply an indication of sort of a prideful thing. It says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. In 1 Chronicles, it says, Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number. And so they did take a census, but it never was completed. In this account, it sounds like they counted everyone. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says, Joab did not count the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Benjamin because what he was asked to do was not what he wanted to do. And so he didn't count those two tribes. And it indicates that the wrath of the Lord fell before they were finished counting. And so the counting never was completed. And in 1 Chronicles 27, it indicates that the numbers were never recorded in the Chronicles of David. But it was a mistake. And the prophet Gad came to David and said, you have an option. You have several years of famine, 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, or 3 days of pestilence from the Lord. And David again turns his heart towards the Lord. And he says, I'd rather fall into the hands of the Lord and be under his control than to fall into the hands of the enemy. And so there is a pestilence, and 70,000 men lose their lives. And David is repentant. He says, I am the one who have sinned. I have done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? How would you feel if 70,000 people would die because of a mistake you made? Wouldn't that be horrible? And yet that's what David was facing here. He's acknowledging it. It's because I have sinned. And he's repentant. And the Lord does forgive again. Coming close to the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through the first part of verse 5 says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. And now I think he's actually saying what the Lord said. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire. I think in that we just see the constant bent of David's heart being turned towards the Lord. Yes, through his life there were times when he was distracted, his heart turned, sort of went his own way, but underlying there was this bent towards God. And that needs to be the bent of our hearts. How do we apply this? When our hearts are turned towards God, it impacts how we respond to different situations in life. Sometimes we go through times of discouragement or depression, and David did. But as his heart was turned towards God, it was what helped him through those valleys, through those tough times. His heart was turned towards God. That was where his hope was. And it is the only place where our hope lies when we face depression or discouragement. When sin is revealed, our hearts need to turn towards God in repentance and brokenness. And when we do that, it's a brokenness that God doesn't despise, and it allows him to take those pieces of the heart and put it back together and give healing. For some, maybe life is just pretty normal, just cruising right along. Things are going fairly well. My encouragement is, enjoy it while it lasts and use it as a time to solidify the direction of your heart, because those times will not last just on and on. You will face difficulties. Use those times when you're not going through difficulties to solidify and entrench the bent of your heart towards God. That will help you through the difficult times that will come. Maybe some have faced a death of a loved one, and it's a low time in your life. Turn your heart towards God. Allow him to be your comfort, to be your stability when the emotions are wobbling and aren't very stable. Maybe some are feeling unneeded. Maybe you're older and not capable of doing as much as you used to, and you feel unneeded. Remember, turn your hearts to the Lord. That is where your completeness, where your identity is to be found. It's in the Lord, not in the things you accomplish. The Lord is our provider when we go through financial difficulties or other difficulties. The Lord is the provider. Turn to him. And youth, I wonder how people would describe you if they'd have to come to a king and describe you. Could they describe you the way they described David? That he was a cunning man. Now, you don't have to be cunning, but very able. But most importantly, it was obvious that the Lord was with David. Can that be said of you, that your heart is turned towards the Lord and the Lord is with you and blessing you in your life? Your heart needs to be turned towards him. God's heart is towards us. It is. Let's respond in having our hearts turned towards him. Shall we kneel and pray? Thank you, God, for the example of David, a man who was after your own heart, who had his heart turned towards you. Yes, he was distracted and he made mistakes. But Lord, we learn lessons from that as well in how to repent and how to cope with our failures and to turn our hearts back towards you, to allow you to heal, to forgive. Lord, I just pray that you would meet the needs that are here this morning. I don't know all the situations, but I pray that our hearts would all be bent towards you so that you can direct and lead us. Just pray your blessing on us as a body. Help us, Lord, to walk in your fear, to walk in obedience, and allow you to have your way in our hearts, for you mold and shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.